Well, good morning,
and a lovely morning it is. We're turning to Exodus chapter 4 as we continue our study of the likenesses that may be seen between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're continuing to look at the series of studies, pictures of Christ. We have stopped for a while as we look at Moses, because I think that it may well be said that there were very few men, if any, who were more like the Savior than Moses. So consequently, we can pick out parallels in the life of Moses, indeed the character of Moses, that picture for us some elements of our blessed Savior's life and character. We're going to read from chapter 4 of Exodus. Things have moved on. Yesterday, we've changed the schedule a little this week, but yesterday we were considering how that both Moses and the Lord Jesus spent a time in seclusion before they began their great public ministry. The Lord Jesus was 30 years living mostly, almost entirely, in Nazareth, a city that had no great reputation nor any civic standing, as it were, in Israel, it would appear. And yet that's the place where the Lord spent 30 years. Truly, he made himself of no reputation in order that he might work out our salvation. Moses, he spent 40 years as a shepherd out in the back of the desert, right in the heart of the wilderness. But now he's about to begin his public ministry. God has called him. And in chapter 4, you see how God equips Moses for the task. Let's read from verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but, isn't that a good way to start a conversation with the Lord? But, Moses had questions, Moses had doubts, Moses had fears, and we can understand that. The task God was giving him was a mammoth task. And consequently, Moses, who was a man, said, but, we shouldn't say but to God, but we do. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's speaking of Israel. The Lord was sending him to his fellow Israelite and telling him, you tell them that I have appointed you to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses says, but they'll not believe me. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He was a shepherd. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, which is always what you should do when you see a snake. Get out of the way. And that's what he did. Hot-footed it out of the way. Can you see him? I can. Remember, he'd taken his shoes off. He was in a rough desert, so I'm sure there was a wee bit of dancing went on as he scuttled away from the snake over probably very sharp stones. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, don't let us forget that in obeying the Lord and doing this, Moses showed courage and he showed faith. The Lord said, take it by the tail. I'd like to see you take a serpent by the tail. Well, Moses did. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom, that is, into the folds of his garment. Put your hand in. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. His hand was white. It was a hand of a leper. Now, if Moses was afraid of the serpent, how much more frightened he must have been when he saw his hand. And very quickly the Lord says, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And look at how God's word puts it, boys and girls. You know, this is the inerrant, inspired word of God. He puts his hand into his bosom. He takes his hand out of his bosom. It's leprous. Puts his hand into his bosom. What does it say then? He plucked it out. What does that mean? It means a very swift, quick movement. Because he wanted to see if he still had leprosy in his hand. So he put it in, and then he whipped it out to see if the leprosy was still there. You know, it's little things like that that show the divine inspiration of God's word. The men were writing that, they would say, he put his hand in, he took his hand out, he put his hand in, he took his hand out. But this is God's book, and it is truth itself. And behold, it was turned again, as is other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You see, the Lord is giving Moses here proof of his calling. Moses is concerned. You know, I'm coming out of 40 years being away from the nation. There'll be very few will know me apart from my immediate family connection, like Aaron. Everybody else, they'll not know me. They'll just not believe me. God says, I'm giving you signs here. Signs that undoubtedly indicate that I am with serpent and the leprous hand. Now, the likenesses we want to think about today, very quickly, are these. Having been commissioned by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, because if you go back to chapter 3 and the verse 10, you'll see what the Lord said to Moses exactly. Verse 10 says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So this is the commission that was given him, to lead the slaves, the people who were in bondage and had been in bondage for centuries, to lead them out to liberty. That was the great task of Moses. And it's easy for us just to read that verse and skip over almost and miss the significance of it. You're talking about, you know, as many people among the Israelites in that day as there are in Northern Ireland. That's about the same number that Moses was going to have to lead out of Egypt. And the population of Northern Ireland, that's a massive task. I'm sure Mrs. Wilson would agree. Just getting a bunch of you off this afternoon to sing in the old folks' home, that's a massive task. But think if it was coming up on 2 million people. Old folk, young folk, and everything in between. Along with their goods and their animals. What a task. So, poor old Moses, I can imagine the truth settling upon him of what lay ahead. It would have been overwhelming. God said, I'm going to send you to do that. Well, that overwhelming task that he was going to be engaged in, boys and girls, it's nothing compared to the task the Lord Jesus was engaged in. He was going to lead an innumerable multitude, a multitude that no man can number, out of bondage. Bondage more terrible than that which the Israelites were in Egypt, and the price he would have to pay, oh, the labors of Moses didn't even compare. In Luke chapter 19 and the verse 10, it was said of the Lord Jesus that he was sent into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. It's an awful thing to round up that which is lost, to find that which is lost. That's what the Savior had to do. And finding lost sinners who were ever trying to hide away from the Lord and not wanting to be found, and then having found them to lead them to safety. That's the great task that the Lord Jesus is engaged in. Now, as I say, Moses had the signs that would prove that he was God's messenger. And of course, the same signs accompanied the Lord Jesus. Greater signs, the many, many miracles. There is a very important verse found at the end of the Gospel of John, and it's one that I like to refer to. It's John chapter 20 and the verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Then if you go to the end of the next chapter, and you remember these endings of the final chapters of John and what it has said. Look at the last verse, the verse 25 of John 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So when you read the Gospels and you read the miracles that were wrought by the Lord Jesus, just remember this. These are only samples, if I might put it like that. These are only a little picture of the wondrous ministry of the Lord Jesus. If we read of 100 miracles, just remember there were tens of thousands, I believe. Tens of thousands. And quite literally, I believe that. There were those who constantly enjoyed the blessing of God. He came into villages, and oftentimes everybody in the village that was sick was healed. Who can number the miracles there? Think of the thousands who came hungry, and he fed them all, and more. Think of that number of miracles. And he did that a number of times. So whatever signs Moses performed, and they were tremendous signs, the plagues that came on Egypt, tremendous. But they were very small in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Both Moses then had signs to prove that he was God's man, and the Lord Jesus had signs whereby men had evidence presented to them that he truly was who he claimed to be. And given all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, doesn't that make the unbelief of men all the more criminal? That they should see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet still not believe his testimony, his witness, his claim that he was the Son of God. How inexcusable was that generation? How inexcusable. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, all those people in the day of the Lord Jesus, what privileges they had. They had all these miracles that proved the gospel. We don't have such miracles today. We have plenty of people who would claim to work miracles, but they're sham, they're deception. So are we not somewhat at a disadvantage? Are we not required to believe the gospel with far less evidence of its greatness, its divinity, than were the people back in the days of the Savior? Well, boys and girls, that's not so. That is the twisted thinking of fallen nature. You see, well, let me start by saying, you have the record here in the Bible of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. And as you read through the New Testament, through the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, you see the divine record of the miracles wrought by the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you, that puts you at an advantage over anybody who lived in the days of the Lord Jesus. You might say, how could that be so? All right, you've got to think your way into these situations. Let's say those who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now we have the record of it. And we have information in that record that many people there didn't have. Many people there didn't have. And what's more, we can turn the pages of the gospel record. And we can go from there, at Bethany, up to Galilee, down to Jerusalem, away down into the desert, and we can follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, where he's working miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and we're witnesses to all the miracles which anybody at the resurrection of Lazarus, they wouldn't have been witness to these things. Yes, they saw that wonderful miracle, but people didn't travel about then as we are used to. They didn't hop in a car and drive 50 miles to another gathering where the Lord Jesus was. That didn't happen. So when the Savior moved from their district, they had no idea what he was doing or saying. At the next place he stopped. Or the next place, or the next place, or the next place. So that their information concerning the Lord Jesus was very small. Whereas you and I, through the gospel record, we can follow the Savior. And we can see all the recorded miracles that he wrought. That puts you at an advantage over those who lived in the days of the Lord Jesus. I could go along that particular path and spend more time there. But as well as that, we have had 2,000 years of history in which we have seen the gospel go into one country after another, and the benefits and the blessings it has brought to those who embrace the gospel. That's wonderful evidence. That's wonderful evidence. If there were those who saw Lazarus rise from the tomb, you're not very old, but I'm sure there's at least one person that you know who was converted during your days, Someone you knew who was not converted but then got converted, and you have seen the change. And it's a change even greater than the change wrought in Lazarus. Oh, I tell you, we're at no disadvantage in comparison to those who lived back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Moses is equipped with power to perform miracles to prove that he was God's man. And to a far, far, far more wonderful level, the Lord Jesus showed forth his power, his glory, by the miracles that accompanied his ministry. We'll have to leave it there. There's one very important difference between Moses and the Lord Jesus regarding the information we have just been looking at. One very important difference. But I'm not going to tell you that until next time. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word. We thank thee for the record of thy wondrous miracles. And truly, Lord, we are at no disadvantage. Indeed, we are at a great advantage over those who met with thee during your earthly ministry. Help the boys and girls to understand this. Help them, Lord, to value the gospel records that they have. And Lord, may they view them and read them and read them and reread them and see there the wondrous glory of the Savior. Bless the school today. Bless the youngsters as they go to the old folks' home. And be with all involved in the labors here. And Lord, meet its every need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.